The word of God that guides us is from Matthew chapter 22. We examine it under the theme, Jesus, proclaimer of law and gospel. Well, in our text, a lawyer from the Pharisees approaches Jesus and asks, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Interesting. Talk about an easy question. I mean, we teach our children the first commandment all the time. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The Pharisees should have known this, but they had two theological problems. First, they had been busy for centuries piling on their own man-made laws. Indeed, they had expanded the Ten Commandments and the laws of God given through Moses to include all sorts of instructions to keep themselves set apart from the rest of humanity. The second problem was that the Pharisees set different parts of the law of God against each other. Especially this. The Pharisees separated love for God from love for the neighbor. That's right. In their attempt to be holy and pure, the Pharisees had pushed their neighbors aside. In the Gospels, we see this frequently. So let me illustrate it for you. Do you remember how offended, really offended, the Pharisees were whenever Jesus would sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Remember that? Well, the Pharisees were offended because they would never, ever do such a thing. Pharisees kept the sinners and the unclean at a distance so that they would remain pure. Well, whenever they did this, the Pharisees were misusing the law of God to exalt themselves and to put down others. That's right, the Pharisees actually used their love for God and pursuit of great holiness as an excuse to put down and despise others, to put down and despise their neighbors. What's more, the Pharisees used their service in the temple as an excuse to neglect their neighbors. As an illustration, check out the parable of the Good Samaritan sometime. Which is why Jesus answered the question, which is the greatest commandment, is so very, very important. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then Jesus says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, hey, you have the first table of the law. Love your God. Love God. And you have the second table. Love your neighbor. And these two are together. The second, Jesus says, is like the first. Don't separate them. They're equally important. This is very significant. And that's because when Jesus says that the command to love your neighbor is like the command to love God, he's teaching an important lesson. You see, when you love and serve your neighbor, Jesus says, it is as if you are loving and serving God. That's right. Jesus says, when you love your neighbor, it's as if you are loving and serving the Lord. Are you confused by that? Well, perhaps an illustration will help. Now, let's imagine for just a moment, okay? So, use your imagination, that we received news. Actually, Don got it, okay? The chairman of Mount Moriah, he got an email that Jesus was going to come down from his throne for a quick visit at Mount Moriah. Boy, you'd be excited to announce that, wouldn't you? Wow, Jesus is coming to Mount Moriah. He would come to church, and then he would go for lunch at your house. At your house. Now, that would be exciting, right? And so no doubt, we would spare no expense or effort to demonstrate our love for Jesus, right? I mean, we would consider it the highest privilege and honor to receive Jesus and care for him here in Byron, right? Well, my friends, Jesus says, I give you that opportunity to receive me through every one of your neighbors. Get that? Children, when you honor your father and your mother, here's where you elbow know them, okay? When you honor your father and your mother, you are giving service to God. That's right. And parents, when you care for your children and discipline them, I had to throw that one in, you are serving the Lord. Friends, when you assist your neighbor, when you help those in need, you are serving and loving God. You see, the second is like the first, Jesus says. Of course, this command to love God and our neighbor is the law, right? And the law always accuses us. And that's because we're not perfect. And we don't love perfectly. In fact, we never love as we should. The more we try to love our neighbor, the more we see how fear and laziness cling to us. Think about it. How often are we reluctant or afraid to be generous with our neighbor because, well, I might not have enough left over for myself? And how often do we fail to help someone in need or offer our time and talents because, well, we'd rather just recline in our rocker and so what's happening here? What happens, my friends, when we fail to love and care for our neighbor? Well, this is serious stuff. You see, failing to love our neighbor is the same as failing to love our Savior. That's right. Failing to love our neighbor is the same as failing to love Jesus. And that's because Jesus stands in front of us in each one of our neighbors. And that's precisely what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Jesus says, "As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Ouch. Ooh, ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? The truth hurts. It hurts because the law is like a mirror that shows us our sin, right? The preaching of the law shows our sin and is always a preaching of repentance. So, repent. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, through God's word and sacraments, confess your sins, crying out, "Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, sinner that I am." And empowered by the Holy Spirit, through word and sacraments, now amend your sinful life and demonstrate your love for God by showing love for your neighbor, including that neighbor who's on the other side of the aisle politically from you. Or that guy down the street, your neighbor, that really gets on your nerves. Yes, God calls us to love Him and to love our neighbor. And to remember that as we love our neighbor, we are showing love to our God. But that's not the end of the sermon. That's because Jesus isn't through with these Pharisees. After He answers all their questions, and this text is in a whole series of texts in which the Pharisees come and ask questions of Jesus. This is their last question. Jesus now puts a question to them. All right, my turn to ask you a question. And it has a riddle in it. A riddle that, guess what? They couldn't answer. But there's good news. You and I can. We can answer the riddle. So let's take a closer look at verses 41 to 46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees said, "The son of David." Guess what? They were right. The Messiah was to be the son of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also David. Yeah, God had promised David that his son would sit on the throne eternally. So the Pharisees are right that the Christ would be the son of David. Then comes the riddle. As Jesus quotes Psalm 110, a psalm of David, he says, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Jesus asks. Let's sort this out, because it's kind of confusing. The key phrase is the first one. "The Lord said to my Lord." The first Lord is God the Father. The "my" is King David. The second Lord is the Christ. So God the Father is talking to the Christ, but David calls the Christ his Lord. And Jesus asks, "How can this be? A father would never refer to their son as their Lord. Why does David do it here?" Did you catch the Pharisees' response? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Wow. The Pharisees were experts in the law, and yet they couldn't identify the greatest commandment. So it's not surprising then that they don't have a chance when it comes to understanding the greatest teaching of the Bible, the doctrine of Christ and his work for us. So let's try to answer the question. How can the Christ be both David's son and David's Lord? Answer, because he is true God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, Jesus is David's son according to his human nature, right? He's from the branch, line of David. And he's David's Lord according to his divine nature, because he is God in human flesh. Jesus is true man and true God. See that? Guess what? You have more wisdom than the Pharisees. And there's more here. The text not only teaches us the great mystery of the person of Christ, it also teaches us of Jesus' work, of what Jesus came to do among us. Listen to the text. Jesus quotes the Psalm, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." What are these enemies? The unholy Trinity, sin, death, and the power of the devil. Wait a minute. Those are our enemies. The enemies, the very enemies that seek to destroy and devour us. Here's where the good news comes in. God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He became a man. And now the same enemies that... Now Jesus has the same enemies that we have. That's right, Jesus became a man. And when he did, he now has the same enemies that we have. Our enemies? Sin, death, and the power of the devil? Those are Jesus' enemies. That's right. Jesus took upon himself our sin and our death. So on the cross, Jesus did what? He bore our sin, he died our death, and he destroyed the devil in our place. Talk about good news. Jesus made our enemies his enemies and destroyed them for us. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus won the victory for us over sin, death, and the devil. Woohoo! Good news. Yes, while you and I fall short when it comes to loving God and loving our neighbor, we're forgiven by the very blood that flowed from Jesus' sacred veins. Jesus' sacrificial death and his triumphant resurrection means victory for us over sin, death, and the devil. And for all who trust in him as Savior and Lord. You and I have been freed from the slavery of sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can be certain of that because Jesus comes to us in word and sacraments and whispers in our ear, "I love you, I forgive you, you are my child. You are heaven bound. You are free now to live a new life. Not satisfying the desires of your sinful flesh, but serving me. Serving me by showing your love for me, by showing love to your neighbor." And what better way to show love to our neighbor than by telling them about what Jesus has done for them, telling them that, like us, they too fail to love the Lord their God with all their heart. They too fail to love their neighbor as their self. But they can repent. They can confess their sins. And what will happen? God is faithful and God is just. He will forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus, who is a law gospel preacher, he proclaims the law that shows our sin and the gospel that shows our Savior, has called us now to live new lives in which we too are law gospel preachers. We are law gospel sharers. We tell everyone we meet that, yes, according to the law, you're a sinner. But according to the gospel, you have a Savior. His name is Jesus. Trusting in Him, you can be certain that if you died today, you would wake up in the arms of Jesus in heaven. May that give us purpose in life. May that give us hope today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.